What if that was your child? What if the little boy from our gospel reading this morning was your son, your grandson, your brother? What would it be like to live on tenterhooks all the time, just waiting for that dreadful moment you know is coming, when the little boy's speech would stop working, his teeth would start gnashing, his mouth would start foaming, his body would start tensing, and his eyes would start rolling? What would it be like to know you had to hold that child a little tighter than all the rest of the children? Because if he got away, there's no telling what he'd do. The danger wasn't that he was going to run and jump in a puddle and get dirty and need a bath, or run up to his bedroom and display his artistic talents on the wall. No, the danger for this child was if he got away, one lapse of attention, and he was heading straight for the cliff, straight for the body of water, straight for the fire. What if that was your child? And you not only saw what was happening to him, but you knew someone was behind it. Someone was behind it, pulling the strings, manipulating him so that he had no control. Forced to fall onto the ground, forced to convulse and howl in pain. What if that was your child? And you not only knew that someone was behind it, but you knew who was behind it. What would you do? Wouldn't you do everything in your power to stop him? To fight him? Wouldn't you invest all of your waking energy to end the control this individual had over your child? Wouldn't you at least take him seriously? So do we? Do we take him seriously? I don't know about you, but that hypothetical question, what if that was your child, isn't really a hypothetical question. It's a real question with a real problem in the background. Because we are not different than the father of this boy. Every morning, the father had to wake up and look at his son and be brought face to face with Satan's hellish power. Brought face to face with the reality that Satan hates humanity so much that he was willing to invest time and energy into tormenting a child. And every morning, whether you know it or not, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a sibling or not, you too are brought face to face with that same spirit that wants nothing more than to drag your soul down to hell. Yes, Satan was working on that boy. But he also works on us. So it's curious. Curious that we get so invigorated, so upset when we consider a young boy being possessed that we're willing to jump in and help him right away. Go to bat for him. Go to war for him. Make it stop. And then the very next moment, we turn around and allow that same exact devil into our ears, our eyes, and our hearts. We turn around and let him convince us that we can fight any temptation that's going on in our lives. And I can stop sinning whenever I want. We turn around and he convinces us that we're doing just fine on our own. That was the disciples' problem, right? They thought they were doing just fine on their own. And they didn't take Satan seriously. On the morning our text begins, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain called Mount Transfiguration and leaves behind 9 disciples and a reasonable-sized crowd. And as the day wears on, the disciples are lounging in the foothills of the mountain when they see in the distance a man quite literally dragging a child, kicking and screaming. Well, they know where this is going. They've seen this scene before many times. They'd had driven out demons before. They knew what to say. They knew what to do. Piece of cake. So when the father shows up with his son and asks for help, the disciples confidently get to their feet and reassure him, it's all taken care of. We'll make sure he's okay. You can trust us. And that's where everything went wrong. As the disciples said what they were supposed to say, and they did what they were supposed to do, and with a final shout of, "Be gone!" the disciples, the father, and the crowd watched with bated breath as the child swayed on the spot. And that's when the laughter started. Laughter from the child and laughter from the crowd. But it wasn't joyful laughter. No, it was mocking. It was taunting. For the very next moment, the child fell back to the ground, convulsing worse than ever. Religious leaders from the area gathered around the disciples and began to mock them, insulting them, calling them fools and frauds. And the disciples sat there thinking to themselves, what happened? We've done this hundreds of times. What went wrong? Why weren't we strong enough to drive out the demon? And that right there was their problem. Why weren't we strong enough? The disciples walked into the scenario thinking to themselves they were in control. They could drive out the demon. They had the power. But they were wrong. And in the wake of the disciples' self-centered mistake, that's when the devil did his damage. Yeah, the boy was still possessed, but it was worse than that. The disciples were shown to be powerless. The religious leaders started mocking not only the disciples, but also their teacher. And worst of all, the father, he was led to despair. Add all those components together, and it's very clear. Sinful human beings are no match for Satan, especially when they think they are. So how about you? How is your battle with Satan going? Are you winning? You think you can take him? Is he so insignificant to you that he never even crosses your mind? If any of those things describe you, I suggest reevaluating your battle strategy. Because blissful ignorance is not a strategy. Here's the reality. You are not strong enough to fight the temptation. You are not strong enough to stop any sin whenever you want. You are not strong enough to be okay on your own. Where you spend your time, what you fill your ears, eyes, mouth, and heart with, it's not a matter of indifference. No, what media you consume, whose company you hold, where you turn for help, it's all part of the battle. And you'll never win on your own. Because taking Satan on one-on-one leads us into two of his traps. The first is underestimating him. The other is underestimating your Savior. This is one thing to underestimate your enemy, but with Jesus as your ally, it's even more detrimental to underestimate him. And that's what Satan was trying to do with the disciples. That's what he was trying to kill. He was trying to kill their faith. Because he possessed the boy not just to harm him physically, but to harm him and everyone around him spiritually. To harm him, the father, the religious leaders, the disciples, even the crowds. To convince them that God couldn't help. To convince them that God had abandoned them, that he was nowhere to be found. And isn't that so often the place that we go when our best efforts fall flat on their face? When we think that we're in control and we're handling the situation just fine, but we fall again, we make the mistake again, we commit the sin again, and then where do we go? God, where were you? Why didn't you help? Didn't you care? You see what's happening in my life? Satan's trick. And Jesus knows Satan's trick. And that's why the first thing he says coming down from the mountain isn't a comment about the boy. It's about their faith. He says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Harsh words from a Jesus who takes the enemy seriously. Because that's what a Christian faith does, right? It takes the enemy seriously. But not only takes Satan seriously, but also takes its Savior seriously. Our Christian faith recognizes the enemy's power, yes, but it relies even more on the one power that can crush the enemy. And there he was, the enemy-crushing power, standing in a ring of religious leaders and disciples and onlookers with a thrashing boy on the ground. And he points his hand and says, "Bring him to me." Because Jesus didn't have to imagine our rhetorical question, "What if that was your child?" That is his child. And so is the Father, and the disciples, and the religious leaders, and the crowd, and you. Jesus sees what Satan is doing to you, just like he saw what Satan was doing to them back then. Jesus sees how Satan loves to drag you back down to those deep, dark recesses of your heart to commit that pet sin that you just can't shake, that you hate so much but you keep falling into. He sees that. He sees how Satan leads you to say to yourself, "I'm doing just fine on my own. I'll go to God when I need him, but for right now, I'm okay." He sees that. Jesus even sees how Satan leads you to look around at all the evil around you and in your life and say, "Where is God? It's God's fault. If he cared, he'd fix it." Jesus sees that temptation. He sees that Satan, and he destroys that Satan. Never underestimate your Savior. But I can stand up here this morning and tell you over and over and over again, trust in Jesus. Take Jesus seriously. But you and I both know that's not how it works. I can't convince you to believe in Jesus. But I know the one who can. He's the one who speaks and makes demons flee. He's the one who raises eyebrows at your doubt and your fears and says, "If I can help you, anything is possible for the one who believes." He's the one who points a hand to you and says, "Bring them to me. Bring me your prayers. Bring me your I'm sorries and your thank yous, your help me's and your I trust you's. Bring me everything, every burden, every doubt, every fear, every bout of depression. Bring me every worry and watch me drive them far away, because I don't have to imagine you as my child. You are my child." So what can we say? What other response can we give except the one that the Father gave? "Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." For Jesus' words had shown the Father the real problem on the scene. The real problem wasn't the demon. It was doubt. Doubt that Jesus would be the Savior that he said he would be. After all, it's one thing to say, "I'm sorry," and "Thank you. Help me and I trust you. But it's another thing to believe it, to mean it. But here's the thing. Just like fighting Satan, believing it, meaning it, is not up to us. It's not a matter of our strength, our fortitude, our resilience. No, the ability to trust in Jesus, to take Jesus seriously, to mean any one of our prayers, that too is a gift from God. It's all God. Only God. Forever God. For the battle is the Lord's, not ours. So with the victory won, with your Savior in control, stand firm. Keep resisting Satan. Never underestimate him, because he's never going to stop attacking you, Christian. He wants nothing more than to drag you down to hell and destroy your faith. But don't be afraid, because you not only have a serious enemy, you have a serious Savior, one who is able to defend you against every danger and destroy every deed of the devil. Never underestimate your Jesus, because he's the one who can and will protect you, provide for you, and preserve you until that great day when the victorious king takes the field and all the enemies and forces of Satan and the demons flee away. But until that day, stand firm in your Savior. Pray continually. And be amazed at what God does for his children. After all, everything is possible for the one who believes. Amen.